The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Lord God, your mercy delights us, and the world longs for your loving care. Hear the cries of everyone in need, and turn our hearts to love our neighbors with the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated.
So,
camping bag.
This is a camping bag. Wow. Have you guys ever been camping?
Yes.
Ever been backpacking?
Yes.
You throw all your stuff in a backpack. It's like camping, but you're hiking the entire way. So this is what I call my day pack. I have a bigger bag. It's my backpacking bag. This is my day pack. This is where I go set up my tent somewhere, and I head out for the day to go hike and then come back. And so I have a distance where I can go out and come back to my tent in the same day, the day bag. In this day bag, I can put my stuff, but the most interesting thing that I learn when I have my day bag on are the people around me and the people that I meet on the trail. And when you are camping and when you are on a trail, you have a certain code of ethics and certain things you do. So when you're camping, do you just throw your stuff on the ground and leave it there?
No,
no, you don't do that.
What's in the bag?
I'll tell you later. So, so when you're camping, you take care of the environment around you. It's your way to explore God's world. That's why I brought my bag and the people that you meet. In the Bible, you learn of a story where someone asks, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus responds, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, your soul, and your strength. And then he says, and also love your neighbor. So one way that we love our neighbors is that we take care of them in ways that we don't always see and that they won't always see. There are hands guiding us that we won't always see. Like when we're outdoors, we're taking care of the campground. So the next time someone comes into the campground, you are able to go in there and it's a nice space and you can all enjoy it. So you guys are going to learn about being those unforeseen hands and also being to receive that. So as you guys go off to Sunday school today, I'm going to ask one of you guys to carry the Bible. Who wants to carry it today? Okay. So let's see. I'm going to give it to you in the green shirt. And I'm going to send you guys off to Sunday school today. And so let's get going. Let's sing them out.
Okay, our first reading is from Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering our ancestors. When you obey the Lord your God by observing his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law, because you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us that we may hear it and observe it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 25 responsively. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. None who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those be put to shame who are treacherous.
Show me your ways.
Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I have trusted all the day long.
Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are from everlasting.
Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
You are gracious.
You lead the lowly in justice and teach the lowly your way. Amen. Second reading is from Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers, for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Word of God, word of life.
Holy Gospel according to Luke. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and just who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Now which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. Please be
seated. I have to say to you, I haven't lived here very long. My wife and I moved here just a year ago now. And so I'm gradually getting to know some of the churches and especially getting to know the pastors. And I thought I'd say to you, if you didn't know it already, you've got one of the really good ones. I hope you appreciate that and remind each other about that. She is a real winner. It's a joy to know her and to be able to work with her and fill in like today. I believe she's back on vacation. The Good Samaritan story is pretty well ingrained in our community life, in our country's life, in our laws and in our codes. We have laws that protect Good Samaritans and try to help each other. We have hospitals and institutions named after the Good Samaritan. We all have a sense of how important that is and how it really makes our society work. Like Pastor Karen, I grew up in South Dakota, but I believe she grew up closer to Sioux Falls. Is that right? I think that's probably right. Well, Sioux Falls was the big city compared to the little town I lived in the center part of the state. And if you left my house in our little town and you went straight west on the main highway, you traveled for 100 miles before you got to the state capital. And there were no towns in between. It was wide open, wild country. There's all kinds of potential perils on the road. The wind was always blowing. If the weather was bad, you didn't know what to expect. There might be some stray buffalo, all kinds of things that could be of danger to you along that road. You learned, and I remember as a child learning pretty quickly, if someone's in need, if someone's broken down, you stop, because you might be the next one who needs that kind of help. You learn how important a good Samaritan is for the well-being of each other, especially when you don't have a lot of other people around you. Good Christians recognize that. We can claim this story as one of our great stories of the past. But I think as people of faith, we also take it a little further and say, what else does this mean to us? Is it enough just to, on those rare occasions you see someone in need, that you stop and help? Or does it go beyond that? Jesus, I think, implies that this is a story that has more implications for us. We may start thinking, if we're good people of faith, why is it people keep getting robbed along this road? And what do we do to improve the safety there? Do we need better policing? Do we need better ways of monitoring what happens? If people are constantly injured or in need, do we need health care closer by? What can we do to improve the situation to make this a safer way to travel? There might be all kinds of implications for how we try to deal with situations like that. And especially in relationship to the way we may think like this lawyer, we start to wonder, well, how much can we possibly do? There's got to be some limits to how much we help. Is everybody somebody we need to help? Is everybody my neighbor? And what does that mean? The task can seem overwhelming. But that's part of what it is to be people of faith, is to wrestle with these things and try to really come to grips with what our challenges are. In recent days, I read a couple of books that are quite interesting. This one is written by the cousin of a good friend of mine. It's called Strangers Drowning. The author writes regularly for The New Yorker. She's quite a good author. She's taking the issue of saying, what really is our responsibility to those strangers? Most people of faith feel a great responsibility for the people you know, maybe the people of your neighborhood or your city. But what's our responsibility for everyone else? All the stories we get on TV and in the papers, all those dangerous spots around the world, what really is our challenge? And the book primarily is filled with stories of people who take these things very seriously, who go beyond just being available to help in times of a critical situation. There are people who say, I have to really give my life, sort of the Mother Teresa type people who are willing to do so much. Can you imagine, for example, as some of the people in the book do, living on a web budget? I'm not talking about an internet budget, but it's called the World Equity Budget. Trying to live on $1,200 a year. How far could we go? How well could we do the? There's people that really struggle to try to do that. They live by dumpster diving, by maybe being homeless, but committing everything they have and their resources to try to help a variety of different charities and programs and ministries around the world. She's somewhat discouraged in her writing by saying not many of us can probably live that way, and probably it's not realistic to think that everybody can. That if you have to choose between living a full life and giving it all away to help someone else, there's not many of us that can probably do that. We have to probably figure out another way to live and decide in some more rational way, what can I do? How much can I do? How can I best help others? And be very strategic about our choices. Another book that I find interesting is Your New Money Mindset, written by Brad Hewitt, who's the head of Thrivent. Many of you probably know our Lutheran insurance company, our fraternal life insurance company, Thrivent, and a psychologist named James Moline. He says people are really struggling always with saying, how can I manage my money best? How can I get enough money for all the contingencies, for all the needs I have? And of course, we live in a society where that tells us you need more and more and more and more. How can you possibly keep up? How can you possibly have enough to meet all those needs? And he's saying, maybe we're starting from the wrong place. Maybe we need to say, how is it that I can choose what I want to do to help others? Start with that as a basic premise. How can I live in response to the kinds of things that are important to me, the needs that I want to support, the programs and all the kinds of philanthropy I'd like to be about? How can I live with that and also a sense that I've been given so much? I really have enough in so many ways. And when you start to live that way, living out a response to all the good gifts you have, then money becomes less of a priority. And oftentimes people find they can get by with much less and have a good feeling that they've supported those things that are important to them. Hopefully you've learned to live that way in a much greater sense, that joy comes not in the earning and the spending, but in the support and the involvement you have with causes that make a difference and with helping people who are in great need. Those are a couple of the perspectives I think we can all take from this story of Good Samaritan. But it seems to me that, like the religious leaders who walked by and didn't pay any attention to that man in need, we also should be talking some about the issues that are right in front of us today. It's hard to think about how we can possibly recover in a way from a week like the one just passed. Have these two critical, actually before these incidents, to have the traumatic stories of homeless people in our own city who were killed, and to imagine how vulnerable you would be living on the streets, living in the open spaces, and how easily someone could come up and do harm to you. Fortunately, apparently, they've caught the person who did this, and that will end some of the immediate peril. But I'm sure there will be people that continue to live with great fear and the insecurity of realizing how dangerous our cities can be. And then we add the shootings, the police shootings, both in Louisiana and Minnesota, close to the town where I went to college. That is disturbing for all of us because it kind of points out to us again the great violence that is part of the life we live in. How do we best try to deal with that violence? What does it take to kind of diminish the fear so many people live with? And I haven't even mentioned the tragic shooting in Dallas and the trauma that must come to that city and to police officers who so often face peril in doing the work that they do. I did hear that it was a very touching story, the story of the police captain in Dallas, who has worked so hard because he himself has been the victim of violence. Both his partner and his son, I believe, or his brother, were killed by violent means. And he's worked so hard to try to help police learn how to de-escalate situations, try to improve things so that things don't get out of hand, that they don't react in a fearful way. Understanding the fear that officers often have and how much they can feel they can't control situations, then make maybe very poor decisions. And at the same time, he's worked to try to help the community express what's going on, what they feel, so that they can deal with issues like that. The police can be aware of how people are being treated and can hopefully work to change those things. And then after all this kind of dedication and his work in Dallas, to have the situation that did, it's indeed a traumatic situation. It seems to me we have to deal with some of the causes of our violence. I do believe firmly we have to look at gun control and how having so many more guns often doesn't lead to greater safety. I grew up around guns. We were always hunting and doing things, yet I never felt the need to have them for my own safety or protection. And yet people often feel that and yet worried about what it would be like to have to use that weapon. Just a few weeks ago, I was talking to a good friend of my daughter's who's lesbian, has a partner, lives in Ohio in a community that's surrounded with people that she feels threatened by, who often say things, who often treat her in a way. She has a gun, and yet she feels, even though she feels the need to protect herself and her partner, she feels terrified that she might have to actually use it, and how she might, in the middle of the night, make some bad decision and maybe not do the kind of safety, provide the kind of safety she would like. It's a very difficult situation. I think we have to look at it very carefully and as a community to talk with each other about how we can deal with issues like gun violence. And at the same time, I think we have to really look at the potential for racism and what that means in our society. I lived and worked in communities that were very mixed, that had people of all different backgrounds and types, and felt I could get along well with most everyone. But at the same time, I realized how insidious racism can be, how often we can act and think in ways that really are prejudicial and insensitive, not being aware fully of what it must be like for many blacks especially, to live in communities where police are not always seen as a helpful force. Those are challenging things we have to work at constantly to understand and appreciate and hear from other people around us who are so different. It was kind of touching this morning. I got a text from my son-in-law who read a little story online about a woman, a black woman, walks in just this morning to a convenience store. I'm not sure where it was. And as she walked in, there were two police officers talking with a clerk in the store. And when she walked in, suddenly they stopped talking. She didn't know what it was about, but she went about doing her business, shopping and bringing her things up to the clerk. And one of the police officers turned to her and said, "So, how you doing?" She said, "Oh, I'm fine. Everything's okay." And he says, "No, how are you really doing?" And she said, I'm just really tired." And he said to her, "Me too." I think we all are living with a kind of fatigue about the community violence and the traumatic situations all around us. We live with a real fear that we don't have a good handle on how to deal with these things. What does it take to kind of create a safer environment for so many people around us, those who protect us and those who supposedly are being protected? In the story of the Good Samaritan, the word used for compassion is usually a word referred to or used in reference to God. God is the one with great compassion. So the story is saying to us, even when we fail, when we can't provide all the care and nurturing and the answers to the problems around us, God cares. God still is determined to help us find a better way. God is our compassionate forgiver and lover and friend who will guide us and direct us and push us on to do more, to empower us to be the caring, loving people we would want to be. May we hear this story as a story of God rescuing us, being with us and guiding us and all who live in peril to find a better, safer way to live. Amen.